we're going to be looking at, and we are looking at, the law from the standpoint of grace. Looking at the Old Testament law from the standpoint of what the Lord says about the law in the New Testament. One of the things we noticed as we were starting our studies was that love is the heartbeat of the law. Galatians 5:14, our verse at the bottom there, says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement, in one proclamation, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So all of the law encapsulated, all of the law can be contained in that great Bible word called love. So let's ask the Lord's help now before we read our text. We'll seek the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for all the goodness of God, for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us in this past week and today as well. We thank you for the things you have in store for us in time to come. We want to ask your blessing, Lord, on those who are traveling. And we pray also, Lord, for you to watch over those who are struggling with health issues, particularly for Zee and Tom and for the surgery she has to have this week. We pray for wisdom for the doctors, for those who show care for her in the hospital. We pray for soon recovery and solid recovery, Lord, sound recovery, that she can be in good health and we can see an answer to these trials come from heaven. We pray for Sheila as well for the continuing difficulties with her back and asking, Lord, to show mercy. Please help them. Thank you for all our people that are so kind and so helpful to them. And then others, Lord, who are struggling with health issues. We pray for Glennis and the need for surgery there. We pray for Aiden today who is unwell. And so we come to you now, Lord, seeking blessing from heaven. We believe, Lord, that you have an abundance that you like to give to your children. We come as dependent and helpless and hungry children, seeking the good things you have for us. And we pray in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. We're reading from Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 36. Hope you can follow along as we read. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also. And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. In our text this morning, we see both of the great commandments. We see Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And we also see, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we're interested in seeing these two in the same passage of Scripture. We see the woman, the unnamed woman, showing godly love. There was nothing immoral. There was nothing improper. There was nothing incorrect in the display of affections toward the Lord Jesus. We see her showing love, godly love, to the one who can forgive sins, to the one who forgave her sins. That's the love of man to God. Then we see the Lord Jesus in his treatment of the woman as an example of loving one's neighbor as oneself. I'm going to use our chart here again that we used a few weeks ago, and I intended to use it last Sunday, and we got busy preaching and didn't use it. But do you remember what went beside the letter N? Who can remember what went beside the letter N? Jesus loved his neighbor, and first was the Nazarenes, the people who lived in Nazareth. You know, when the Lord Jesus went there to preach, they rejected his preaching. And we would think that he would say, well, I'll never go back there, but he did. At least once more in Scripture, we have it recorded that the Lord Jesus went back and told them the same truths. He told them lovingly and graciously. And so the Lord Jesus loved his neighbors and going back. We don't know how many times he went back, but the Lord Jesus loved his neighbors. Now we skipped the letter E, but we came to the letter I. And what was beside the letter I? Who remembers? Does anyone remember? Iscariot. Who was the man whose surname was Iscariot? Judas Iscariot. The Lord Jesus even loved the man who betrayed him. And he reached out to Judas and reached out to Judas and reached out to Judas again and again, showing the love of God to him. And then the next week we went back to the letter E. Who can remember what was beside the letter E? Can you remember, Abby? Enemies. We would think it's so strange that the Lord Jesus, the most perfect person who ever lived in the whole world, in all of history, would have enemies. But as we read the Scriptures, we found that there were people who plotted against him, who wanted to kill him, who conspired against the Lord Jesus, and ultimately they did slay the Lord Jesus. We don't like the idea of having enemies, but we know that if we identify with the Lord Jesus and we believe on the Lord Jesus and we teach what Jesus taught and we walk with the Lord and we follow the Lord, there are people who are going to be angry against us if we follow the Lord. And yet the Lord loved his enemies on the cross. The very first saying of the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a prayer for his enemies. Now this morning we're going to skip ahead and we're going to come down several letters. And I want to talk to you here about the Lord who loves outcasts. Outcasts. He cares about people that are rejected by our society. And I want you to take note of this as we read through this. We're going to see this as we read through the text and study the text this morning. Let me just say to you here, to start with, and I think what we'll do this morning, this is pretty easy to remember. I borrowed this from Brother Wally, and I should probably pay him a user's fee for using his outline. But Brother Wally used to preach oftentimes, occasionally anyway, with a three-point outline. It's really, really easy. These are sort of mental hat pegs to hang your thoughts on. First of all, there's a survey of the text. And then there's a study of the text, and then there's the sermon of the text. And so let's do a survey of the text. The survey of the text is sort of like an overview. We're looking over the text to see what is here. First of all, we noticed an unusual setting. In verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. You know, the Pharisees are mentioned in the New Testament, I think it's about 35 times. And there are only three or four of those times when they're pictured in a positive light. Most of the times, they're critical and judgmental. They're very narrow-minded and they're very strict and all that. But here is a Pharisee who desired the Lord Jesus to eat with him. I might show you one of those texts. Look in Luke chapter 5. Turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 5. And look in verse 17. The Lord Jesus here, I believe, is in Galilee. And it says to us in verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And then take note of the last phrase in verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Good to read that verse and think about that last phrase. Did you know the Lord Jesus loved to save Pharisees? People that were the strictest in their religion in Israel, the Lord loved to heal the maladies of their hearts. That cancer of the soul, that sin against God, and the Lord Jesus loved to save the Pharisees. That goes really well with John chapter 3, where you have Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who comes to the Lord Jesus wanting to talk to him about his miracles. And the Lord Jesus searches his heart and says to him, Nicodemus, what you need is to be born again. And so he speaks to him and witnesses to him. And by the time we get to chapter 18 in the Gospel of John, there are indications that Nicodemus had come to personal faith in Christ. He and Joseph of Arimathea risked condemnation by the Jews when they took the body of Jesus down from the cross and wrapped it with spices and buried it in Joseph's tomb. And I think there are indications there that in all likelihood that Nicodemus had trusted in the Lord. So here is an unusual setting. Dinner with a Pharisee. And then there is an unusual honor bestowed upon the Lord Jesus. And we see this in verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. An unusual honor. Am I not to say to you here that some Christians think that this was Mary of Bethany from John chapter 12. But there's several markers that indicate to us this was another occasion. It was early on in the ministry of Christ. It was a different place. This may well have been Jerusalem, but Mary lived in Bethany. This Simon was a Pharisee. That Simon, where Mary of Bethany anointed the feet of Jesus, was a leper or had been a leper. And the Lord Jesus had healed him. So there's some indications that these were two different occasions, though there are some similarities. An unusual honor is bestowed upon the Lord to be shown such respect, such gratitude, such worship, such love for someone to serve the Lord Jesus in such a manner. So it's an unusual honor. And then the last thing we notice in a survey of the text. Let's see, where's Matthew? There's Matthew. Matthew, would you risk getting wet and run out and roll up the windows on the ute? Could you do that for us? You're a champion fella. I owe you an ice cream. You know, boys need certain pay, certain kinds of pay. Does anyone else need to roll your windows up? Isaiah wants an ice cream as well. Here's an amazing insight. When we're surveying the text, there's an amazing insight into the hearts of both persons, the Pharisee and the woman. The Lord Jesus has the ability, God has this ability, to look right down into our hearts and see things inside of us we don't even know about ourselves. Most of you know Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" If I ask you this morning, do you understand yourself? Do you know yourself? Do you know what you really are like? Do you know the true condition of your heart? It would only be a very foolish person that would raise their hand and said, "Yes, I know me through and through." Most of us would say, "I thought I knew me through and through, but things keep popping out of me, that out of my mouth or out of my behavior, that I say, where did that come from? I don't even know me." But that's what God says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we don't know the next verse. Do you know verse 10? The next verse says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The Lord has the ability to search our hearts. In every heart, there are deep, dark, dusty, dirty corners that we've never swept out. And the Lord searches our hearts. He knows the ins and outs, the ups and downs. He knows the dark corners. He knows all the secrets. He knows things about us that we have forgotten. He knows things about us that we have never known. That's why it is in Scripture that we read in John chapter 2, verse 25, that Jesus needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. These days, we can find all sorts of psychologists and psychiatrists and experts and anthropologists and sociologists and all those other things like that. We can find all sorts of people that will say, "I'll explain the heart of man to you." The Lord Jesus didn't need anybody to explain the heart of man to him. He knew what was in man, and he still does. And so when he looked at Simon, the Pharisee, he saw what was in him. And when he looked at the woman, who was a sinner, admittedly, without a question, the Holy Spirit records that she was, he knew everything she'd ever done or said or thought or felt or experienced. He knew everything. And so he does today. He searches our hearts. He knows us. He knows where we are. He knows what's going on inside of us. And so the survey of the text, an unusual setting, an unusual honor, an amazing insight the Lord has. Now for a few moments, let's think about a study of the text. Survey is stepping back and looking at it overall. But if we study the text from here in Luke chapter 7, the first thing we take note of is that Jesus uses a parable to teach Simon about forgiveness. If I ask you, what is the most striking truth about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, would you say it was his parables? I hope not, because it's not. If I said, what is the most striking thing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and you said, "Oh, it's the miracles," but it's not. The most striking truth about the ministry of the Lord Jesus is what he teaches about the forgiveness of sins. Can you keep your place there in Luke chapter 7 and turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2? We'll come back to Luke in a moment, Mark chapter 2. I'd encourage you to look up all the verses. You'll find oftentimes that if pastor's preaching out of Luke chapter 7, the most important thing you hear this morning may be out of Mark chapter 2. You remember here we have the occasion where the Lord Jesus healed a man with palsy. He was paralyzed. His friends brought him, but there was no way to receive these men in the door. They went up on the roof and pulled the roof apart, and they let down the bed. Verse number 4 says, wherein the sick of the palsy laid, so that this man was lowered right down into the presence of the Lord Jesus. In my mind's eye, I see people moving back and making room so that this poor crippled man could be let right down into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's really important for us to notice that that's the first thing and the most important thing the Lord Jesus said to the crippled man. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Did you know, dear friends, that your financial standing is not as important as your standing before God? Did you know that your physical health is not as important as your standing before God? Are your sins forgiven? The most important thing the Lord Jesus ever did for any person was to forgive their sins. Now, when he said that, in verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within himself. See how he searches the hearts? He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? Is that easier? Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. So here we have, back in Luke chapter 7, the most important subject dealt with. And he's teaching Simon and teaching the woman. And he says to him, Simon, I have a parable for you. He says to him, so I have some things I would like to say to you. And that's what we find in verse 40. And Simon, the Pharisee, says to him at the end of verse 40, Master, say on. I'm listening. And then the Lord Jesus gives the parable. Very short parable, two verses. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. We could say it like this. There was a banker, and two men owed him money, or owed the bank money. One of them, it says there in verse number 41, the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. Two creditors. There were two men who owed, two debtors who owed the creditor. One of them owed about a year and a half of wages. Wow, that is a lot of money. The other one owed about a month and a half of wages. And so the Lord says to Simon in verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, neither of them had a scarrick of money to give, neither of them had a farthing. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Then he asks the question, tell me therefore, Simon, think about this. Which of them will love him most? Now see if you can get this in your mind. Enormous debt, marvelous, gracious forgiveness of the debt, and then the response to that forgiveness. Can you get this picture? Debt that has to be paid. Gracious forgiveness. Then the response to that gracious forgiveness. Which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. I think we ought to stop here just a moment. Can we pull a handbrake on half a tick? When Simon looked at this woman and said within himself, Jesus is not a prophet. He was judging, wrongly judging. If Jesus knew what she was like and what a sinner she is, he would not have anything to do with her. That's why I want to point out that the Lord, in his love for his neighbors, loved the outcasts. He loved the lepers. He loved the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. He loved the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. In fact, as I've been studying through this, I've wondered if this woman is the woman taken in adultery. I have no textual proof of that, but she was an outcast and this woman was an outcast. Simon the Pharisee is saying, if you only know and knew what I know, if you only knew what a sinner this woman was, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. And the Lord Jesus lovingly and graciously is saying to Simon, if you only knew what I know, about her, and that her sins are forgiven, you would think differently about her. See, first impressions are not often right, are they? Reputation. Our first impressions about another person's reputation are not always right. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, that after 3 years in Saudi Arabia and back to Damascus, and then he comes to Jerusalem and he walks in the door of the church, everybody says, the persecutor has come. Barnabas says, no, he's been converted. They assigned to him a reputation he no longer had. So here we have this. We have here a study of the text. The woman's actions. The Lord Jesus uses a parable to teach Simon about forgiveness. Now there's an application of the parable. And the application of the parable is in verses 44 to 47. We need to read the text very slowly and thoughtfully. We often rush through a Bible verse. If we read it slowly, we see the Lord Jesus reclining around the table. The tables, you remember, were low, close to the ground, or on the floor. And there may have been cushions that the guests reclined upon. They lay down beside the table. The host was at the head of the table. The guest of honor on his right. So we suppose that the Lord Jesus would have been here. Simon the Pharisee there. And as the Lord Jesus is facing Simon with his feet behind him, the Lord Jesus turns to look at the woman who is weeping upon his feet, who is washing his feet with her hair. I see her with her hair long, and she's let it down, and she's bending over the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she's using what Scripture calls the glory of the woman. A woman's hair is her glory, Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 11. And she's using the glory of the woman to prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to take her highest to his lowest. And she's washing and drying the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair. And so the Lord Jesus looks at the woman and speaks to Simon. Beautiful picture here. Turns to look at the woman and speaks to Simon. And we see there in verse 44, he asks the question, do you see this woman? And then he begins to talk to Simon. And he says to him, in his words, Simon, your actions since I came to your house show no love. There's possibly no greater indictment against any man than to say, your actions show no love. Why do I say that? Well, love to God. Do our actions show love to God? Do our actions show love to our neighbor? There's possibly no greater accusation that could be leveled against us. And if we are religious and we claim to be worshiping God and loving God and serving God, and someone says to us, your actions do not show love. That's what the Lord Jesus says to Simon. Read it with me here. We'll just read the first phrase of the following verses. You know, in verse 44, it's the middle phrase. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. In verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. In verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Now, we're just looking at those because the Lord Jesus says to Simon, Simon, your love presented no lowly service to your guest. Your love presented no sign of affection. Your love gave no giving or provided no giving of gifts, no oil for my head. So he's looking at the woman and speaking to Simon. Simon, the evidences of your love are scant and few. Simon, your love has waxed cold. Simon, you have a Laodicean love. We have a love that's not apparent, not existent. And then he shows the love of the woman. And you see it again in verse 44, 45, and 46, where he says, but she, in verse 44, she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Many tears. You know, it wouldn't take a few tears. It would take many tears. It would take many tears. Tears are very precious in the sight of God. In the scripture, the Lord says that he takes note of our tears. Tears of sorrow, tears of joy, tears of gratitude. Someone's called it heart water. The water that's squeezed out of the heart in grief or sorrow or joy. Tears are very important to God. In fact, there's a psalm where the psalmist says, put my tears in your bottle. I think that's a correct translation of that. The archaeologists have found little clay bottles that were very small, and they've wondered if those were the tear bottles that the psalmist was referring to. The Jewish Christians, or the Jewish believers in God in the Old Testament, knew the value of tears, and they would gather up their tears. And here, the tears of this woman are voluminous, that they're overflowing, sufficient that it's enough to wash the dusty feet of Jesus. The neglected feet of Jesus. Simon had provided no washing for his feet. And then that she wiped them with the hairs of her head. For her to take down the glory of the woman and to use her hair to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus. In the next verse, we see here that the Lord Jesus says, this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, we take kisses to be a sign of affection. We think it's strange that Judas kissed the Lord Jesus in betraying him. We think that kisses are signs of affection. Love for the one who forgave her sins. I take it that this woman is already forgiven. It fits the parable. It fits the teaching of Scripture. That this woman had already repented of her sin and trusted, and the Lord had forgiven her. And now she shows affection to the one who has forgiven her sins. We would have difficulty, wouldn't we? If this morning some person trusted in Christ. Suppose they sat here on the front row at the end of the service, and they called on the Lord, and under someone's counsel, someone led them to the Savior. And if they fell down on the floor and began kissing their feet, we would think it strange, wouldn't we? But in some cultures, that's normal. That's a normal expression. Many years ago, I went to Papua New Guinea, it was probably about 1990, and when I was up there, I was traveling with a national pastor, and we were in this one village, and an old man came out of a hut and came up to the ute, and held onto my arm, and he said to the driver of the vehicle, he said, who is this? And when he told him who I was, that I was a preacher of the gospel, he began to kiss my arm. Now, that's the strangest thing in the world. I mean, it's strange enough in Papua New Guinea for a fellow to walk up and grab your hand and hold your hand while they walk down the street. That turns your insides over, doesn't it, Paul? Did you have that happen to you there? It sort of makes something inside you turn upside down. We're not used to that. It's embarrassing. Well, this fellow began to kiss my arm. And the pastor said to me, it's a good thing you're not standing on the ground. He'd kiss your feet. I locked the door. We're not used to things like that. We don't understand that. But in Bible times, it would not be thought unusual for someone who showed affection, who showed love to another. And in this case, the woman is showing love to the one who has forgiven her sins. That's what we have here. This is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. It would be normal, acceptable for a person showing love to Christ who forgives our sins to kiss his feet. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 46, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. We're told in the chapter there that she had an alabaster box. Alabaster was usually quarried from Egypt. We don't know that she had spikenard in the box, but that was not uncommon. And the spikenard came from India or east of India. And so those precious spices made from the gum that dripped out of a certain kind of tree, refined and put into the alabaster box, could be worth a year's salary, as it was with Mary of Bethany in John chapter 12. And here is the woman who takes the lid loose, who breaks the seal, and pours out this precious ointment on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Brother A.J. McClure described Mary's gift in John chapter 12 once with these words. He said, "The gift of her love, the expression of her worship, was extravagant, and it was fragrant, and it was permanent." What a picture it is here of extravagant love for Christ. What a picture it is of gratitude for forgiveness, of gladness to know that sins are forgiven, and this ointment is poured out on the feet of the Lord Jesus, washed with her tears, dried with her hair, and this ointment is poured out on the feet of the Lord Jesus. What a glorious picture of gratitude and salvation. What's the sermon here? Well, the sins of the woman are all forgiven. You'll notice the Lord Jesus says this to us in verse number 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And then he says, "For she loved much." Now, we need to understand this. Let's see if we can get this straight and not make a mistake here. Forgiveness came before her great love. It was not that she earned forgiveness by having a tender heart toward the Savior, an affectionate heart, a sacrificial heart, a giving heart. It was not that she earned forgiveness, but that the grace of God in giving forgiveness at his own cost. In fact, that's what we find with the parable. Two men owed the debt. One 500 pence, 500 days' wages, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, did they love the master? Did they love the creditor before he forgave or after? They loved the creditor after he freely forgave them. We need to be sure we get this clear and we don't read the text wrongly, because love is a response. The loving, gracious forgiveness is in Christ when he paid the complete sin debt for us on the cross. When his blood availed for me, my response is to love him. He first loved me, and then I loved him. And that's the picture that's here in verse 47. "Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And how do you know this? "For she loved much." And then look at the last one here. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I wonder if Simon had hearing ears and seeing eyes and was able to look at this woman and say, the expression of her love for Christ is exceeding extravagant. Why is that? Because she is forgiven exceeding great sins. And then to look at himself and say, I gave him no water for his feet. I gave him no kiss for his cheek. I gave him no oil for his head. The expression of my love is non-existent. It doesn't show. There's nothing here to show that I am forgiven. Now, I'm going to ask you a question to think about. Do you think that the woman was any more guilty of sin than the Pharisee? Do you think so? We might say, well, outwardly, here's a fellow that gives tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and he keeps the Sabbath, and he's been circumcised, and he's done all these things. It's a Luke chapter 18 Pharisee. I thank God I'm like this, not like this fellow over here. And we could see that maybe outwardly, but what does the Scripture say about the heart of men? It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, if the Pharisee had known the true state of his heart, he would have said, oh God, I've sinned as grievously against you as this woman has, and possibly more grievously, because I see myself to be righteous. Oh, how I need the forgiveness of God. And if he had done that and seen himself to be guilty before God, Ah, what an expression of love there would have been to the Lord Jesus. Can you see the contrast here? This is so vital for us. Here's the application. For Christians and for churches, for all men, our love to God is, number one, an expression of gratitude for forgiveness. Our love to God is gratitude for forgiveness. And if we see ourselves to be great sinners, then there will be a greater expression of love and worship, of humility before Him, willingness to do whatever He wants done. But if we see ourselves to be little sinners or not sinners at all, then our expression of love toward God will be non-existent. Why should I do anything for the Lord? Why should I love Him greatly? He didn't have to do anything special to forgive my sins. 1956. You've heard the story again and again. Five missionaries working in Ecuador, one of them a pilot with a little Piper Cub, flew his fellow missionaries in one at a time to the Curaray River in Ecuador, near where the Alca Indians, the headhunters, the ones who would kill someone and they would take the bones out of their head, cut their head off, take the bones out and shrink the head over a fire until they had these little shrunken heads hung up in their huts, in their grass huts. These missionaries had a burden to reach the Alca Indians, and so one after the other, Nate Saint flew them in and landed on a sandbar on the Curaray River, and they set up a little camp there. It wasn't long, maybe the next day or so, when there were a few of the Indians that came out and had a look at these white skins that were there, these missionaries that had come to reach them. And the missionaries had learned a few words of their language, and so they began to try to reach these people. And every day at a certain time, the missionaries would contact home base on a radio, but just a few days after they arrived there, the contact ceased. And there was no word coming from the missionaries. So someone flew over the site and saw several of the missionaries' bodies dead on the sandbank and lying in the edge of the water, and the fabric on the wing of the plane was torn off. And it was apparent that the Indians had killed the missionaries. There was a reaction. Some people said, let's send in the army, and we'll clean out all those Indians. We'll kill them. What did they do this for? This was wrong. And Nate Saint's wife and his sister and Elizabeth Elliott, whose husband had been killed, said, no, don't kill them. They need the gospel. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love for your neighbor. And so it took time. But I believe it was Rachel Saint. Did we meet her? We met Phil Saint, Nate's brother, one time. But Rachel Saint actually moved into that village. And other missionaries came. And they witnessed the gospel to the Alca Indians. And one after the other were converted. I even saw a video clip some years ago of the man who killed Nate Saint giving his testimony and telling about being converted. And it wasn't long before those Indians who were converted and a church planted there said, oh, if God would forgive us our sins, and we love Him so much, we need to take this message to the Javaros, the next tribe, near, but they will kill us. They will kill us if we go, like we killed these missionaries. And one of the Alcas said, I will go, and when they kill me, who will come after me? And someone else said, I will go, if they kill you, I will come. And he said, well, then who will come after they kill me? And I don't know how many it was that gave their lives extravagant, fragrant, permanent acts of worship and service and love that were willing to do that before the Javaros began to be converted. And if you go there now in the jungles of Ecuador, you'll find a church among the Acos, and you'll find a church among the Javaros, because there were Christians who said, the forgiveness of my sins provokes my love. It makes me love the Lord Jesus so that no sacrifice, no washing of the feet of Jesus with my tears, no wiping His feet, no kiss for His cheek, no oil for His feet could ever be too much for me to do. In a day when the love of God has waxed cold in Christians' hearts and in churches, such a need for us to say, oh, God has forgiven me of so much. That my love needs to flame high and burn hot so that nothing is too much for the Lord Jesus. Nothing is too much for the Lord Jesus. We don't want to be a Laodicean church. I don't want to be a Laodicean Christian, lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent. We want to be the sort of Christian that says, oh, Lord, let the flame burn high, let it burn hot. Let be a testimony to Simon the Pharisee. That can happen again in our day, and it needs to be the case. It all started with the Lord Jesus as the God-man loving his neighbor, and as God giving forgiveness to the woman, and the woman then responding in gratitude and love and worship and service. And it was a testimony to Simon the Pharisee, as it should be to people in our generation. So this is the call of God to us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do it in our hearts. Father, we measure the temperature of the church. We measure the temperature of the Christian. We could possibly measure the temperature of a denomination, a Christian denomination, by how hot is our love, how keen is our love for the Lord Jesus. What can he ask of us that we would gladly give? What would we take the initiative to do in loving service for the Savior? Oh, Lord, forgive us for being apathetic and indifferent to the needs of men around us, being cold-hearted toward the Savior that forgave us our sins. Oh, God, stir us up. Kindle the fire again, Lord. Cause us to flame up in keenness and zeal for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.